Loving God, we are to read and fill our hearts with what you would intend each and every one of us to hear. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today we will have one scripture reading, and our text is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning at verse 11 and following. Listen for the word of the Lord. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And then he went up and he touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Friends, the flowers of the field and the grasses will wither and fade, but this, the word of the Lord, will endure forever. Amen. Last Thursday, I was asked to officiate at a funeral in Taylor, and so I went there and of course did. But as I was going through this text, an image began to conjure up in my mind. What if I was at that funeral and in the middle of it, somebody walked up to the casket and put their hand on the casket and said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And he sat up and walked out. I don't know what I'd do. I don't know if I'd scream and go running out of the sanctuary, or if I'd just faint, or if I'd stand there in awe, or conjure up images of, you know, Night of the Living Dead or something like that. There was an old Monty Python skit where they did, it was about the Black Plague, and this cart would come around, and the crier would say, "Bring us your dead, bring us your dead." And so they grabbed one of the guys to throw on the wagon to be taken to the cemetery, and the guy says, "I'm not dead yet." And the other guy says, "Well, yes, you are." He says, "No, I'm not." He says, "Well, you will be soon." It's kind of strange when you look at all of the miracles that Jesus has done in the Bible. I mean, they're all over the place, different categories, and I mean, from changing water to wine, or curing people's children or family members, or helping his disciples fish. You know, "Cast your nets over here," and they do, and they haul in more fish than they can they could ever hope to clean, and almost sank the boat. Or casting out demons, things like that. I mean, today we would probably liken that to healing mental illness, or things like healing leprosy and skin illnesses, and raising people from the dead. There's many stories of raising people from the dead, or healing people that are paralytic, or helping the blind to see, or the deaf to hear, or the mute to speak. All different kinds of miracles that go throughout the scriptures in the Bible. And so I began to ask myself, well, what do all of these things have in common? What is it that motivated Jesus to do those things? Well, in our children's sermon today, we looked at that. And you could, on one hand, say, well, those miracles were performed so that Jesus could demonstrate to his followers and the people around him that he was not like everybody else. He had special abilities. He could raise people from the dead and turn water to wine and bring hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind and things of that nature. But I don't think that's what motivated Christ to do that. I think what motivated Christ to do that was the pure heart that he had. When he saw these people in those terrible situations, he felt their pain. We have that ability. We feel the pain of others. I mean, have you ever been to a tearjerker movie and there's the moment where, you know, something terrible happens and you look around and all these tough guy men are sitting there crying? We feel that kind of pain. I think that is what has motivated Jesus to do those acts. Not the divinity side. We get the divine side of Christ. We understand that. Christ is one of the Trinity. God the Father, the Creator, God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit. With God the Son, Jesus, we have learned after numerous prayer and study and conversation and debate that Jesus was not only fully divine, Jesus was fully human, just like us. I think that's an important message for us to understand as we go through the gospel and not lose sight of the fact that although Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, that Jesus himself was fully human. I used to tell the kids in my Sunday school classes, do you think Jesus pooped his diapers? Well, he was fully human. I would imagine he did. He made his parents mad. There's only one story in the Gospels when Jesus made his mom and dad upset. Well, I'm sure there were many more stories that never made it into the Gospels, but that's what kids do, and vice versa once we get older. But it's something that we lose sight of frequently is that Jesus was fully divine and fully human. And that fully human part is very, very important. We are taught in Scripture that God created us, man and woman, in God's own image and likeness. So if you turn that around and look at it in reverse, that tells us something about God. God is like us. We are not God. God is God. I cannot turn water to wine, walk on water, heal the deaf and blind and maimed and raise people from the dead. God is God. I cannot do that. But I can love passionately. I can help people in pain. I can be there, even if helping them when in their moments of crisis is just a simple hand on the shoulder with no words. I can feel their pain, and I do. And sometimes it's overwhelming. But as human beings, that's one of the gifts that God gave us when God created us in God's own image and likeness. It's the heart. That's what we are called to live into. I remember when I was doing chaplaincy work many years ago, some of you may have heard me tell the story where I was called to a death that was in progress. And I got to the hospital room and I walked in, and there on the bed was the patient who was in a coma, and sitting next to him was his sister. And she was sobbing and very, very upset, and I introduced myself and she never looked up at me. And so I sat there silent in the room as she mourned over her brother's passing. And her tears would drip onto his face, and he finally took his last breath. Well, I sat in that room without saying a word for probably 15 or 20 minutes, maybe longer. And then after a while, her eyes looked up at me, and I began to talk a little bit, and I said, well, tell me about your brother. And so she began to tell a story about she and her brother, that he was the only one in her entire life, and I would guess she was probably in her early 40s, he was the only one in her entire life that ever truly loved her, ever. They grew up in very adverse circumstances, a lot of family strife. Their father didn't believe that he was their father, and he would make them sleep outside as children, just horrible upbringing as a child. And then later in life, they both fell into drug and alcohol addiction, and she finally kicked her addiction. Her brother did not. And ultimately, that is what ended up killing him. And so as the story went on and I learned more and more about her, I said to her, is there anything that brings you comfort? And she thought for a minute, and she said, yeah, sometimes I'll get up at like 2 or 3 in the morning when I can't sleep. And I'll go into my closet and turn on the light and take my Bible and sit on the floor and I'll read my Bible. That comforts me. I said, wow, that's really cool. That's awesome. I said, is there anything else that comforts you? And she said, well, yeah, sometimes when I don't want to read my Bible, I'll get up if it's garbage day at 2 or 3 in the morning and I'll walk around the neighborhood and I'll, you know, people throw away a lot of good stuff. It just needs a little fixing. And so I'll take those things out of the garbage, whether it's a broken lamp or a toy or something like that, and I'll bring them home and I'll fix them. And then in the nights that follow, when everybody's asleep, I'll get up in the morning at 2 or 3 in the morning, and I'll take those things that I have fixed and I'll put them on the front porch of some of my neighbors. You know, I know who needs things and who doesn't need things. I said, man, that's awesome. You must be very popular in your neighborhood. She said, oh, no, I never tell them I do it. That's a heart. That's a pure giving heart. That is the only thing that motivated her was the love of her fellow neighbor. She lived in a very poor neighborhood. She knew who didn't have a bicycle, and she knew who had a broken lamp or whatever it might be. She didn't want any accolades from them. It was simply enough that she simply helped them. That's the heart that God has given us when God created us in God's own image and likeness. That's what we are called to do, to let that heart and that compassion drive us. Friends, let us pray. Loving and gracious God, Lord, we thank you for this time to be together, and we thank you especially for the heart that you have given us. We know how to love, Lord, because you have loved us first. Bring your Holy Spirit to rest upon us and light that heart flame within us so that when we go out into the world, we can be the reflection of that love that you've given us into a world that is broken and in pain. We pray all these things in the name of the one who created us, who sustained us, and who ultimately redeems us. In Christ Jesus, amen.